It's the parsha which describes the departure of Yaakov to Haran, where he's going to spend many, many years. And that's where he gets married to Rachel and Leah, and he's running away from Esav, wants to kill him after the whole issue, story of the taking of the birthright, which happened in last week's Porsche. So the parsha begins, it says, V'yetze Yaakov me'Be'er Sheva. The Yaakov left Be'er Sheva. That's where they were living, Be'er Sheva. V'yele Haran, he went to Haran. V'yifke b'mokam, and he encountered a place. V'yolin Sham, and he lay down over there. Kivar Shemesh, because the sun had set. V'yikav mavne amokam, and he took from the stones of the place, V'yosim Rashosov, and he put them around his head. V'yishka b'mokam ahu, and he lay down and slept in that particular place. V'yachlom, and he dreamt. V'hine sulam mutzav arza, and behold, there was a ladder standing on the ground. V'rosha magia shemaima, and the top of the ladder was reaching the heavens. V'hine malach Elohim, olim v'yuridu, yuridimbo, there were angels of Hashem going up and coming down the ladder. V'hine Hashem nitzav olav, and Hashem was at the top of the, was standing at the top of the ladder. For Yomar, and he said, Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha, I am Hashem, the God of Avram your father, the Elokei Yitzchak, and the God of Yitzchak, Haaretz, Asher Ata Shechiv Alecha, the land, the ground upon which you're lying upon, L'cha Etnena L'Zerecha, to you I'm going to be giving it to you, and to your descendants after you. And your descendants, your seed, will be like the dust of the ground of Ratha Yama, Vakedma, Vitsafod, Vanegba, and they will spread out in all directions, east, west, north, and south. And all of the families of the world will be blessed through you, Vazarecha, and through your seed, through your descendants. Vihine Enoch Yimach, I am with you, Ushmarticha. And I will guard you, b'chol ha'shetela, wherever you go. V'ashivo sicha al adama azos, and they'll bring you back to this land, to Eretz Yisrael. Ki lo azovacha ad ha'sha'im asisi, for I will not forsake you until I have done esa she'dibartu lach, everything which I have spoken to you. V'yikat Yaakov mishnoso, and Yaakov woke up from his sleep. V'yoma, and he said, ochein, indeed, yesh Hashem b'mokam azah, yes, indeed, Hashem's presence is in this place, and I didn't realize it. But this nevuah, this prophecy is happening at Har Moriah, Mount Moriah, right? And that's the way he's having the dream. He's having this prophecy, this prophetic dream with the ladder on the ground, and Hashem is speaking to him and telling him and promising him that he's going to be as numerous as the dust of the ground, and that he's going to be protected. Hashem is going to protect him wherever he's going to go. And this is the story. This is the prophecy. So, a couple of questions. First of all, right, the obvious question is: this prophecy is happening through a dream, and we've had this before. I mean, when we were learning about Shlomo's dream. When Hashem came to Shlomo HaMelech and promised him also that he's going to become wise, this is in the Sefer Melachim, that's also in a dream. And we find that with prophecy in general, we find two examples or two manifestations of prophecy, two types of prophecy which happens to prophets, either through dreams or directly in a conscious waking state. So it's kind of curious, like, why did Hashem, you know, talk to him? I mean, there's been many times with Avraham Avinu, many times that Hashem spoken directly to the Avos and throughout, and then with Moshe Rabbeinu also, many, many times that Hashem speaks directly to the Navi. And even with Yaakov as well, later on we'll see that he'll speak directly to Yaakov, even without falling asleep and going into a dreamlike state. Right? The question is why is this prophecy, why does Hashem articulate this prophecy specifically in a dream, as we're seeing over here? That's one question. The other question is this, is there's the Medrash, which opens up a little bit what's going on in the story. The Medrash says, Vayifka b'mokam, that he encountered the place. He encountered the place. It's a little bit of a strange expression. He encountered the place. What does that mean? Right? So the Medrash says, Bikesh lavor. He really wanted to pass by and continue on and not stay there. But Nasa ha'olam kulo kamin kosa lefona, but the whole world became like a wall in front of him, and he couldn't go, wasn't able to move any further. Why not? So the pasuk continues. The Medrash explains, "Kibar Shemesh," because the sun set. Because the sun set. Rabbanan Amrei, the rabbi said, "Kibar Hashemesh." Hashem made the light of the sun dim, like he dimmed the light of the sun. So what was the reason? Why could he not continue traveling? Because it got dark. It wasn't nighttime yet. He was traveling during the day, whatever time of the day he was traveling, but the sun was shining bright. And all of a sudden, it became very dark and he couldn't continue. And the world became like a wall in front of him, preventing him from continuing to walk. The sun set. Melamed Sheshki HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Galgal Chama, teaching us that Hashem made the orb of the sun set, Shlibay Nasa, prematurely. It set early. Bishvil, in order ledabe im Yaakov Avinu b'tzina, in order for Hashem to speak to Yaakov Avinu privately, to speak to him privately. He made the sun set in order to speak to Yaakov privately. Mashal le'ov shel melech, it's compared to a beloved friend of a king. Shabbat etzel leprokim would come to visit the king periodically. Good friend of the king comes periodically. Omar melech, the king said to the servants, Kabu asaneiros, dim the lamps, Kabu hapanosim, dim the torches, put out the lights, put out the torches. Because I want to speak to my friend privately. So I want to have a private conversation. Turn out the lights. You go away. Leave. I want to have a private conversation, a private meeting with my good friend. And that's what the mashal is. So as it applies to the story. So also, Hashem made the sunset. He made the Galgal Achama. He made it set Shlibo Nasa early in the day. Bishvil Ladabim Yaakov Avinu Batsina, in order to speak to Yaakov Avinu privately. So he made the sun set in order to speak to Yaakov privately. And that's when the dream happened. That's what, so he set and then it got dark. He fell asleep. He had the dream and the rest is history. Right? But it's puzzling, isn't it? Like aside from the first question is why does he reveal himself in a dream? That's the first question. And not directly in a waking state. And the second, what is this whole business about, speaking privately, making the sun set, turning the lights out, turning the torches out, turning all the lights out? I want to speak to him privately. It's a strange, the Medrash, the several lines of it, of the Medrash, it's a bit mysterious what is the Medrash conveying to us by this idea of turning the lights out, right? So that Hashem should speak to him privately. Mm-hmm. What is the message behind that? So these are the two questions. So I saw the very famous sefer I've quoted many times, Shem Mishmuel, the Sokachava Rebbe, one of the beautiful commentaries on the parasha, a more Hasidic commentary on the parasha. So it's a beautiful commentary, and he answers these questions essentially by explaining, by elaborating on the nature of prophecy. What exactly is prophecy? Right. This is a little bit of a window into the whole science of nevuah, of prophecy. Right? So prophecy, what is prophecy? So Derech Hashem, the Ramchal, we learned this a couple of years ago. So in the Derech Hashem, so he talks a lot about prophecy and about Ruach HaKodesh, Nevuah, and the power of the soul to be able to experience Nevuah. A few things, right? Number one is, people make a mistake. People think the prophecy is Hashem telling the future. It can be that. That's not the essential definition of nevuah prophecy. The essential definition of nevuah prophecy is the word nevuah is actually the word nevuah means niv, which means lips, that Hashem is speaking, there's a communication. Mm. So I read a few little snippets from the Derech Hashem. He says, this is a degree of inspiration. Prophecy is a degree of inspiration where an individual reaches a level where he literally binds himself to God in such a way that he can actually feel this attachment. He then clearly realizes that the one to whom he is bound is God. So that's to understand, it's a profound sense of connection, not just a sense of connection, a real conscious connection of the presence of God. This is sense with complete clarity. A prophet experiences it with complete clarity, with an awareness that leaves no room for any doubt whatsoever. The individual is as sure as he would be if it were a physical object observed with his physical senses. That's how clear the perception of Hashem is in a state of nevuah, a state of prophecy, right? As real as a physical object. The main concept of true prophecy is therefore that a living person achieves such an attachment and bond with God. This in itself is certainly a very high degree of perfection. Besides this, however, it's also often accompanied by certain information and enlightenment. Here how he words it. The primary definition of nevuah, prophecy, is that attachment, the conscious awareness of that attachment, and then sometimes accompanied with information and enlightenment, sometimes, not all the time. Through prophecy, one can gain knowledge of many lofty truths among God's hidden mysteries. These things are perceived very clearly, just like all knowledge gained through bestowed enlightenment. That's the nature of it. Bestowed enlightenment is like Ruach HaKodesh, like a slightly lower level, but this is the full-blown power of Nevuah, a profound, real, conscious, tangible awareness of God's presence, and then it leads to also a conveyance of information and ideas when Hashem so desires it. So that's one part of it. And then another important dimension is that how do you get there? How does a person become a prophet? The truth is, there used to be schools to become prophets. He describes it in the Derech Hashem, like the schools and the disciples of other prophets. They learn from them and they learn how to become prophets. But a very, very essential component of the education or the development to become a Navi was that those who train themselves for prophecy must do so through a number of specific disciplines. The purpose of these is to bring the highest influence to bear on them and nullify the effects of their physical nature, holding it back, right? Critical point is that you can't become a Navi, you can't become a prophet unless you first are prepared and do engage in the nullification and the reduction of the power of the body, the power of the physical part of our experience holding it back. In this manner, they attach themselves to God, because now the body has become subdued, has become the power, the allure of the body has become subdued, and then they can bring upon themselves a revelation of His light. These disciplines can include various meditations, pronouncing certain holy names, praising God with prayers intermingled with His names, combined in a specific manner, as discussed earlier. The main initiation of prophecy, however, depends on these neophytes' devotion to God. To the degree that they make themselves worthy through their deeds and continually purify themselves through the above-mentioned disciplines, they can bring themselves closer and closer to God. The prophetic influence begins to come to them, and they undergo one experience after another until they finally attain true prophecy. That's the story. That's the science, so to speak, of prophecy. This is what happens, how you become a prophet, and what actually happens. What is the ultimate experience of becoming a prophet? The prophet, this profound connection. So that's one, part of the science of prophecy. Another thing, though, based upon various different Gemaras, a very, very important idea, that not all places can allow a person to have prophecy. So this is an explicit Gemara. The Gemara says in Moed Katan that the Gemara says, Roy Hoya Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the one who wrote the Mishnah, really was worthy, Shetishra Olav Shechina, that the Shechina should rest upon him, that the divine presence should rest upon him. I'm going to say not necessarily to experience prophecy in the full sense of the word, because this is something else which the Ramchal talks about, is that there were different stages historically when prophecy began to diminish. Really, full-blown prophecy diminished, went away with the destruction of the first base of Mikdash. And then we speak about Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, which is more of a diluted form of nevuah, of prophecy, in the second times of the second base of Mikdash. And as time goes on, progresses throughout history till the present day, all of these things we don't have. We'll say colloquially that a person has Ruach HaKodesh, it doesn't mean Ruach HaKodesh in the proper technical definition of the word. So, but going back to this, though, the Gemara says the Rabbeinu HaKodesh, the great Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, technically speaking, he would have been worthy for the divine presence to rest upon him in some fashion or other, in some form of prophecy of some sort or other. But the reason why it didn't happen is because Bavel caused it, because he wasn't living in Eretz Yisrael. And Bavel, Chutz La'aretz, prevents prophecy. chutzlaris prevents, in other words, the Gemara lays down the principle, and the Shem Yishmuel expands upon this, that you can't get prophecy outside of Israel. There's no prophecy outside of Israel. There's no prophecy outside of Israel. You need a holy place to get prophecy. You need Eretz Yisrael to create prophecy. Ask the Gemara. How about Yecheskel ben Buzi, Yecheskel Anavi, Yecheskel, the prophet? He had prophecy, and he lived outside of it. He lived in a place called Kastin, right? So the Gemara says, he had prophecy. He was outside of Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara answers, it's true. However, since he had prophecy in Eretz Yisrael, he got elevated through that elevation in Eretz Yisrael to get prophecy over there, and therefore that carried it with him into Eretz, into Chutz Laaretz as well. Once a person experiences the elevation of Eretz Yisrael, of being in Eretz Yisrael, and then getting prophecy inside Eretz Yisrael, then that elevation of the whole being of the person allows the prophecy to continue even outside of Eretz Yisrael. So that's the Gemara says. Rashi says, Shahaya Kavah be'Eretz Yisrael. Already he was in Eretz Yisrael. Shashar Sal, he got the Ruach HaKodesh in Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, you know, he was already put onto a new level, onto a new plateau, which now carried it for him into Chutz Laaretz as well. So in Eretz Yisrael, so unless you were in Eretz Yisrael and got Nevuah prophecy in Eretz Yisrael, you couldn't get it outside of Israel. Right? But it, you know, just as a side point over here, again, it's a really a powerful message, a reminder, just to, you know, these little windows of reminders for ourselves about how special Eretz Yisrael is, how holy it is, the whole, literally the physical land, the physical ground, everything in Eretz Yisrael is Kaddish, is holy. It's a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous blessing and a responsibility to live in Israel, even to go to Israel. And it's a tremendous blessing to be able to go and to be able to be in Eretz Yisrael. The avir of Eretz Yisrael is machakim. The air of Israel makes a person wise. This is why there is such an urgency, not just to do with not politically and anti-Semitism. Just the intrinsic kedusha, the intrinsic sanctity of Eretz Yisrael is such a draw for Yidden all around the world, since these days here, always wanting to go to Israel, but to appreciate the power of Eretz Yisrael, the air, the holiness of the land. So one of the manifestations of this is the fact that so Eretz Yisrael creates the power of the Nevuah, right? Being in Eretz Yisrael, it creates the power of the prophecy, but outside of Israel, there is no prophecy. Yecheskel, that was different because he was in Eretz Yisrael one time before, so therefore that already elevated him to be able to get the Nevuah outside of Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, no Nevuah outside of Eretz Yisrael, right? No Nevuah outside of Eretz Yisrael, right? However, if there's no Nevuah outside of Eretz Yisrael, there is, though, a type of Nevuah which is possible outside of Eretz Yisrael. And what kind of Nevuah is possible outside of Eretz Yisrael? In a dream, right? Dreams are okay for outside of Israel. If you have a dream, well, not if you have a dream, but the power of a dream is that allows, that's already now possible outside of Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says that also. The Gemara says that, Amra Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Afal Pisha Histarti Ponai Mehem, even though I hid my face from them, from the Jewish people, B'chalom Adababo, in a dream, I can speak to him. In a dream, I'll speak to him. So regular, conscious, awake type of prophecy, right? That doesn't happen outside of Israel. But a dream does. A dream happens. You can have dreams. And that's it. Rav Chal also talks about this, how when you dream, you know, many aspects of dreaming, you know, the dreams you have can be prophetic dreams, even though many dreams are not. It's a bunch of nonsense. But there's a power of prophecy inside the dream. And that's why even anywhere you go in the world, right, dreams can be prophetic, even outside of Israel, right? So there we have two categories of dreams, or two categories of prophecy. Eretz Yisrael Dika prophecy, that's when a person's awake, alive and awake and conscious, etc. And then there's outside of Israel type of prophecy, only in a dream when a person's sleeping. But now we go back to Yaakov, right? Yaakov. So he had a dream, or he had prophecy in a dream. We got two questions. A, why did Hashem have to make it happen in a dream? And moreover, he's in Eretz Yisrael. He's in Israel. He should have a regular prophecy. What's wrong with Yaakov, right? Why is he having it in a dream? If that's a downgraded type of prophecy, that's only for outside of Israel. But in Israel, it should be a regular prophecy. So the answer, right, he quotes from his father, the Avnei Nezer, It's a beautiful idea, very just a potent, very potent concept, very, you know, ubiquitous concept. And that is the idea that we are where our thoughts are, right? Where our thoughts are is where we are, right? The power of thought, what we're thinking about, what we want, what we desire, defines our reality, defines where we are, even physically as well. Even has halachic ramifications of where you what you think, where you think you are, what you want, defines your even your physical halachic reality. And he brings an example of this. This is a Mishnah in Tractate Erevin. So Erevin is a big mesechta. It's all about different things to do with carrying on Shabbos. But one of the topics of Erevin, try to give you a little bit of a, just make it very simple. One of the topics of Erevin is called an Erev Tuchumen. A Tuchum Shabbos means the limit for how far you can travel outside the city limits on Shabbos. Nothing to do with driving, nothing to do with carrying, just simply walking out. You're not allowed to walk more than 2,000 cubits outside the city limits. Now, this where the city limits are, there's a whole different discussion. But let's say you have a you're in the middle of nowhere, and you're traveling somewhere. You're only allowed to walk 2,000 amos, which is about 3,000 feet, 3,000 to 4,000 feet. That's the maximum distance you can travel. You can walk without anything, you know, from your place where you are. If you're from the outskirts of the city, or if you're in an abandoned place in the middle of a journey somewhere, 2,000 amos is your maximum distance. That's called the Tuchum Shabbos, the boundary of Shabbos. So the Mishnah discusses a case of a person who is walking through abandoned area. He's walking back to his home. Misha Babadar, someone was walking back home. V'chash chalo, and it got dark. And he realizes as he's getting dark that if he gets dark right over here, right, and it becomes Shabbos right now, he only has 2,000 amas that he can walk any further. But his house is farther than 2,000 amas away. So he's going to be stuck. He's going to be stuck in the middle of a field somewhere, and he can't go any further. And he can go as far as 2,000 amas, but he can't go. He's not allowed to go back to his home on Shabbos. He's stuck. He's going to be stuck over there. Because wherever you are when Shabbos begins, that becomes, so to speak, your residence. And now you measure 2,000 amas in every direction, and that's as far as you're allowed to go. So this person is like walking along, and he's stuck. What's he supposed to do? So the Mishnah gives an eitzah, gives something he can do. Right. If he can identify in the distance in front of him, he can identify a tree or a wall, and he can see, oh, there's a tree, there's a wall, and he knows, for example, that tree or wall is within 2,000 amos of his house, and also within 2,000 amos of where he is right now. Right, what he's allowed to do, he can mentally designate the trunk of that tree, for example, as his residence on Shabbos, as where his epicenter is going to be on Shabbos, and that's where the 2,000 amas are going to be measured from. So right now, he's over here, right? And it's a minute before Shabbos, and he sees a tree over there, which is a requisite distance. It's a good distance away from his house where he wants to get to on Shabbos. So he mentally says, you know what? That's my residence over there. I'm over here, right? I'm standing over here. I'm not over here. I'm over there. Right, it's real. Like it's a bona fide halacha that where you mentally perceive yourself to be, you are there. And therefore, if he's mentally over there, then halachically and physically he's over there. And now you can start measuring the 2,000 amas from there. And therefore, he can now walk from here. He can now, if Shabbos comes in, he can continue walking. He's allowed to continue. He walks to his new residence, and then he can continue. You know, tomorrow when he wants to go on, wherever he wants to go, he can continue that distance to his house, which otherwise he couldn't do. Why? Because mentally he saw himself and made himself in that location over there, and therefore mentally he's there, physically he's there. And that's the concept of where you are mentally is where you are physically. Halachically. I mean, obviously it's not miraculous, but it's a state, and it changes the reality. Changes the reality. My mental state of where I am over there, or here, wherever I am, my mental perception changes the reality, changes the halachic reality of where I am. That's the idea. Where you are is where you think you are, is where you really are.
loophole.
Right. So where we mentally see ourselves to be is where we are. So with that idea, so he explains. He explains that, very interesting. So historically what happened, Yaakov is at this location of Har Moriah. That's where he is. That's where he's having the dream. Where had he come from? He'd come from Be'er Sheva, the Pasuk says. He came originally from Be'er Sheva. And how long did it take him to get there? 14 years, right? Because on the way, when he left Be'er Sheva, which is in the south, and he was running away from Esav, and he was told by his parents, Yitzchak and Rivka, to go to Haran, to go east to Haran. But he left, and along the way, he spent 14 years in the Yeshiva Shema Neva to get himself ready for going into Golos, going into exile, into Haran. So he was when he literally left Be'er Sheva, it was 14 years before this story happened. 14 years before it happened, at least 14 years. But yet the Zohar says on the verse Ve'yetzi Yaakov Be'er Sheva, when Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, the Zohar's comment is he left Eretz Yisrael. Now the Zohar is not playing around with words and just saying things poetically. It's explanation of the words that Yaakov left Be'er Sheva equals he left Eretz Yisrael. He didn't leave Eretz Yisrael. 14 years. It took 14 years before he left Eretz Yisrael because the yeshiva Shem and Eva was on the way, right, in Eretz Yisrael. So how can the Zohar say that when he left Be'er Sheva, he left Eretz Yisrael? He did not leave Eretz Yisrael. He stayed in Eretz Yisrael for another 14 years. The reason is because he knew that his mission was to go to Haran. He knew his mission was to go to Haran and to be in Golos and to be in exile. There's many discussions about that and the role that he played in setting this Mice of Asim and Labanim, the fact that Yaakov in Golos, Yaakov in exile, was a lesson and an instruction for his descendants of how to live in Golos. He knew this was his mission. He understood this was the divine mission to go to Golos, to go into Golos, to go to Haran. Because he knew that, and because he assumed that responsibility, mentally he was there. Mentally, he was there. He had to be there because he had to psychologically perceive himself to be where he's supposed to be. He was on this mission to go. Once he leaves Be'er Sheva and he was sent out from Be'er Sheva, and he goes to the Yeshiva Shem and Eva to prepare himself to be in Haran. That was the whole purpose of the 14 years, to strengthen himself and to prepare himself to be in Haran. Meant there was a certain mental attitude that he needed to adopt, that I'm now in Haran. I'm now in Chutz Laretz. I'm leaving Be'er Sheva to go. And Rashi says on the verse when it says Rashi says, Vayela Harana, he left Haran, Yotza Lalachas Lach, he went to Haran, Yotza Lalachas Lacharan. He left in order to go to Haran. He left in order to go to Haran. And therefore, with that mental state of being in Haran, leaving Eretz Yisrael, he really wasn't in Eretz Yisrael anymore. And that's why he was now, so to speak, a Chutz La'aretz, a Chutz La'aretz individual of being outside of Israel. That was his mission. That was his mandate. That was his commandment. He had to go outside of Israel. But once he was mentally outside of Israel, the kind of prophecy of Eretz Yisrael no longer applied to him. And now the prophecy that he now had to experience was a prophecy of an outside of Israel prophecy, which is what? A dream, right? Only through sleeping. Only through sleeping, because he's now outside of Israel. And one of the proofs of this is that if you later on in the parasha, when he's in Haran, outside of Israel, he has prophecy and he has a waking prophecy while he's awake in Haran. How can that be? The answer is because when he was leaving Haran to come back to Eretz Israel, and he finished his service, his job with Lavan, and he had all the children. Now he was leaving mentally. Where was he? In Eretz Israel. So even outside of Israel, so even though we said earlier that there's no prophecy outside of Israel, there are some exceptions. And the exceptions are when you're not there. If you're there, then you are. Then there's no prophecy. Wherever you are is wherever you mentally are is where you are. And therefore, in Haran, when he was now leaving Haran, leaving because now his mission was, his job was over, his mission is now to go back to Israel. So already, now that I'm going, I'm mentally in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he was Zohar to the full-blown form of prophecy in a conscious waking state. But here, when he's leaving, right? Mentally has to now be in Haran, outside of Israel. And therefore, the type of prophecy he experiences is an outside of Israel kind of prophecy, right? That's how he explains it. And then he goes back to explain the Medrash. The Medrash says that Hashem made the sun set because the prophecy had to come through a dream, as we've explained. It had to come through a dream. It couldn't be a Eretz Yisrael Dika type of prophecy where it's in a wakeful state, in a waking state. It had to be through a dream. It had to be that type of prophecy. But why? So what's the Medrash? Medrash says that Hashem said, I'm going to set the sun. I want to speak to him privately. Turn the lights out. Switch the lights out. Turn the lights out. Extinguish the torches. Extinguish the lamps. So the Shem Mishmul explains, he says, that this is really a metaphor for the body. It's a metaphor for the body. Because how does the person experience the prophecy, going back to the Derech Hashem? You can't get, it's not like a magical thing where it's, anyone can get a prophecy. We have to disrobe ourselves of our physical body to be able to experience prophecy. Certainly in a waking state, like he explained, you have to be on a very high madrega, divesting yourself of all the material desires. The purpose, the reason why prophecy can take place inside a dream, the reason is because the body has become, because the body has disrobed itself of its more baser material sides to itself. The Ramchal explains that, you know, the five levels of the soul, when a person goes to sleep at night, the lower levels of the soul, the high levels of the soul actually detach themselves completely from the lower levels of the soul. And that's why the dream can be prophetic, because now the high levels of the soul are now detached from the body. They're detached from the body and can experience prophecy. So when Hashem said, when the Medrash says, it's compared to a king who tells his servants, my friend is coming, turn the lights out, I want to speak to him privately. That's really a metaphor for Hashem saying, turn the lights out of your body, switch the body lights out, turn down the power and the brightness of the physical body and the desire, because I want to speak to you privately. I want to connect to you in the neshama. So, you know, there's a side message of it as well. In general, in order to connect to Hashem, we have to be prepared to tone down and to dim the lights of the body. Right? That's a broader idea, to dim the lights of the body, to dim the lights of our desires in order to be able to experience a connection with Hashem. And that's what Hashem was saying over here. To dim the lights out, switch the lights out, set the sun. He needs to go into a dream like, he needs to go into a sleep, he needs to go into a dream, because now his soul will now be detached from his body. I can now speak to him privately. And that's the purpose of this idea. But again, this idea of we are where our thoughts are. We are where our thoughts are. I was reminded of another, the Gemara says, a very famous Gemara. It says, "Bederach shirotze adon leilach malichan oso." In the way that a person wants to go, we go. It's a similar idea. The way, what you choose to do, how we choose our destiny, right, is oftentimes how our destiny is going to be. Because we choose our reality. We choose, I was actually interesting, yesterday I was in shul, at the end of shul, I was talking to some people, and we were talking about, there was a few people were talking how old they all feel themselves to be, right? So this man who was in his 70s, he says that, I feel like I'm 30 or 40 years old, right? The other guy, the last one else said, he was 80, so I feel like I'm 40, right? And now other people, not everyone feels that way. A lot of people, right, feel their age. Some people feel older than their age, right? But part of the health of the body, I mean, this is a simple concept. Part of our health and well-being is to perceive ourselves to be who we want to be. If you perceive yourself, when it comes to this topic of age, I think people just naturally feel a certain way, but it all goes together that how you perceive yourself to be creates a certain youthfulness. With the younger we perceive ourselves to be, it creates a youthfulness about ourselves, and it's a good, healthy thing to do. The power of the mind, but the Gemara says, in the way that a person wants to go, literally the Gemara says, they lead him. They lead him. Who leads him? You know, typically we'll say Hashem leads you in the direction you want to go. So the Marsha says, the Marsha explains the Gemara, says that he says, the lo kama shemolach oso, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't say that God leads the individual in the way that he wants to go. So they lead him in the direction he wants to go. What does this mean? It's based upon what I've written about many places before. That every thought and word and action of a person, all of these things, you create an angel, you create a spiritual force corresponding to your actions, corresponding to your words, corresponding to your thoughts. In our case, the focus here in our case is the thoughts. We create a malach, and a malach is a spiritual force, a spiritual angel. Lefi inyano, according to the situation, im letovim lera, whether for good or for bad. And therefore, the Gemara says, b'derech she'adam rotzu leilach, in the way that a person wants to go, in the way that a person wants to go, she'reshus b'dei adam, because free will is in the hands of an individual from Hashem, she'akol b'dei shemayim, because everything is in Hashem's hands except for the fear of Hashem. Fear of Hashem is synonymous with free will. That's where we choose to have fear of Hashem. We choose to love, fear Hashem. That's our choice. Aval kefirat son of a daita shel adam alichan, corresponding to the will, the desire, the intent, the volition, the mental state of the individual, malichan oso, they lead him. Who leads him? Those malachim, those angels, those forces, those spiritual forces which are created from our minds. When we think a certain way, I think I want to do this. It's powerful. I want to go to shul. I want to, let's put it into, I want to go and eat. I want to start eating. I'm going to start now eating kosher. I'm going to keep Shabbos. I'm now going to make blessings. I'm now going to dab. The resolution, the mind deciding this is what I want. This is what I'm doing. This is the resolution I'm making. You're creating all these forces around you. You're creating malachim. You're creating any angels, and you're creating a reality around the thought itself. You create, so that's what, and that's what the truth is. It's an amazing thing that you're creating those forces around you, which now leads you. They are now the things which are leading you from that rotzen, from that machshava shebo, which is inside of him. So that now, even if a person now doesn't follow through with those resolutions, that's even worse, because you've now created for yourself a whole energy system around you, which will now lead you towards that outcome because you chose to do it. So now it's more tragic if a person now defies that and doesn't do it. But this is the power of the mind, the power of the mind, the power of the choice, and the power of the mind to choose where we are. And if we choose where we are, then that's where we are. And that's what we learn from Yaakov. He mentally saw himself, justifiably so. I mean, that's justifiably so. He needed to see himself now in Chutz La'aretz. Therefore, he couldn't have a regular kind of nevuah of Chutz La'aretz. He had to have a Eretz Yisrael, a nevuah of Chutz La'aretz. And that's what happened on his way out. On his way back in, he had a nevuah of Eretz Yisrael while being in Chutz La'aretz, because that's where he mentally was. And therefore, we should try to emulate that and to mentally see ourselves where we want to be. Where we want to be, where we ought to be, to mentally see ourselves where we ought to be, where we want to be. And if we have that mental state, we'll create a reality to augment that.